1 Timothy 2 instructs us to pray for those who are in authority over us. In America, we not only have the right to pray, but also the right and responsibility to vote. How do you know which candidate will uphold biblical values, though? FloridaVotesValues.com now has local voter guides available in several counties. Visit FloridaVotesValues.com to learn where the candidates stand on life, liberty, marriage, sex ed, transgender bathrooms, taxes, the Second Amendment, critical race theory, defund the police, and more. Again, visit FloridaVotesValues.com.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
We are continuing from last week our call to fall on our face before God, on our knees before God, to repent of our sins and the sins of our nation. Just to review a little bit, we're speaking specifically and especially looking at the sin in our nation of shedding innocent blood through primarily through abortion, although we have actually not only shed innocent blood through abortion, but also we have starved and dehydrated certain people to death, including in the 1980s, a Down syndrome boy, and in the 1990s, In the 1990s, we did this with some women that were disabled, and also here in America, actually in Florida in the 2000s, we actually did this to Terry Schiavo, starved and dehydrated her to death. While they were still alive, they were determined to be brain dead, and then a judge ruled that they could be starved and dehydrated to death. But there is guilt that happens when innocent blood is shed. And we actually looked at, from the Bible, actually looked at these passages, some of the passages from last week. And we also talked about how many children have been killed by abortion. In 1967, three states, California, Colorado, and North Carolina legalized abortion. And in 1970, four more states legalized abortion, including New York. And so you had seven states prior to Roe versus Wade that actually killed. You had 1.25 million preborn children legally killed by abortion prior to Roe. And about 65 million, that's the official number, about 65 million preborn children killed since then. And even with Roe versus Wade being overturned by the Supreme Court, abortion is still happening, not in every state, but definitely way more states than it was happening at before Roe. And in the state of Florida, we are still continuing to kill preborn children. And the new 15-week ban, which is supposedly in effect, is not being enforced. There are women that are much further along that are going to the abortion clinics and actually having their babies ripped limb from limb. And there's even one abortion clinic in the Orlando area that advertises third trimester fatal fetal anomaly abortions. Why? Because some of the pro-life, quote-unquote pro-life laws actually give an exception that where an abortion can be performed if two doctors determine that there's a fatal fetal anomaly. Well, let me tell you, one of those doctors is going to be an abortionist who really is going to profit financially off of the abortion. And I'm sure that they don't have too much of a difficult time finding another doctor, maybe someone that can't get malpractice insurance, someone that is a drunk or a drug addict that will sign off and say that this baby has a fatal fetal anomaly. And even if the baby does have a fatal fetal anomaly, it is God has not given us the place, He has not given us the position, He has not given us the right to take innocent human life. No one has the right to take innocent human life. Only God alone has that right. And when we play God, when we usurp his authority, there is judgment and there is a penalty for that. We talked last week how blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And that's from Psalm 33 and from Proverbs 29, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, people groan. And then from Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we didn't read this, but we referenced the blessings and the curses. God blesses not only individuals for obedience, he also blesses nations for obedience. And he not only curses individuals for disobedience, he also curses nations for disobedience. And you might say, well, that was only Israel. Yet when you look at Leviticus 18 and 20, you see that God warns Israel to not commit certain sins. Why? Because the Canaanites had committed these sins. And because the Canaanites had committed these sins, the land, the Bible says, was vomiting them forth. That's a bad thing when the land vomits you forth. When creation rises up to actually cast out a people, that is a bad thing. And the land was doing this to the Canaanites. And God says, if you do the same thing, the land will vomit you forth as well. So you see, God actually did judge Israel and held them to a higher standard than the Canaanites, because Israel actually had his law, but the Canaanites still were judged, because God's law, the Bible tells us that God's law is written on our hearts. Every one of us has a conscience that has been given to us by God. We all know that adultery is wrong and evil. We all know that homosexuality is wrong and evil. We all know that bestiality is wrong and evil, that incest is wrong and evil, that taking your sons and daughters and sacrificing them to demon spirits is wrong and evil. And you may think, well, you know, abortion is not quite like Molech worship or Baal worship or Asherah worship in the Old Testament, where they actually brought their sons and daughters and sacrificed them. And certainly people in America may not be consciously sacrificing their sons and daughters to demonic spirits. But we are, and by the way, many of the abortion mills have actually been owned by people that are in the satanic rituals and into Satanism, that actually offer the blood of those preborn children up to Satan. But many people don't knowingly sacrifice the blood of their sons and daughters to demons, but people are sacrificing the blood of their sons and daughters to their prosperity, to their financial freedom, to their even sometimes a woman to her body, so that she doesn't have to have stretch marks on her body from the baby, but definitely to their careers and to their possessions, putting things above people and allowing innocent human beings to be slaughtered just because you don't want another child. And so we looked at this. We also looked from Deuteronomy chapter 11, that God said that he had placed a blessing and a curse in front of the people. The blessing if they obeyed him, the curse if they disobeyed him. And then we looked at how the blood cries out from the ground for vengeance. And how there's when innocent blood was shed in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, we read about what has to happen for the surrounding area, the surrounding city, to be guilt-free. So when innocent blood was shed, what had to happen really was that you had to have a trial of the person that committed the crime. And if the person was guilty, they actually would receive the death penalty under the law of God. But when you had innocent blood shed and no one knew what was happening, still, the surrounding community had to come before God and commit and perform a sacrifice and actually say that our hands have not shed this blood. In other words, we didn't do it. And number two, We didn't know this was happening. And so, but we can't say that about abortion. Some people have been involved in abortion, whether it's going to an abortion mill to have an abortion, pay an abortionist to kill your own child, or whether it's pressuring your girlfriend or your fiance or your wife to have an abortion, or whether it's fornicating or committing adultery in the first place, or even participating in rape or raping someone or committing incest, and then maybe even fighting for the life of this child, but really because of the actions that happened before this child does exist. And so it's living irresponsibly. And so many people, and some people are also work in the abortion mill, or maybe even they are an abortionist. And so there are certain people, in fact, about a third of the people listening to this message today have actually been personally involved in abortion. So for those who have been personally involved in abortion, we can't say we didn't know, our hands did not shed this blood. You have been involved. If you have been involved in an abortion, you have taken part in that. But also all the other people that haven't been involved sometimes can feel self-righteous and sometimes can say, well, that's not that's not my business. I haven't done that. I'm not a part of that. But God requires us, when we know that innocent human life is being actually threatened, God requires us to actually rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. And that's Proverbs 24:11 through 12. You can read that. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. And some translations, it says deliver. And it's actually the same word. If you remember when David and his men went out to war and they came back to the camp and they realized that all their belongings and their wives and their possessions had been stolen. The camp had been raided, and the raiders actually took their wives and their possessions. And the Bible says that there's a portion of David's army that went and delivered their wives and their possessions. And that's the same word that's used for either deliver or rescue there. So God actually requires us, if we know that this is happening, God actually requires us to put a stop to it, to end the shedding of innocent blood. And so when we can't pray this prayer, even if our hands haven't personally been, even if your hands haven't personally been involved in abortion, you know that this is happening. It's happening in our cities throughout the state of Florida and throughout the United States of America. It's happening in places, in various places of the world as well. And so we have a responsibility here. There is guilt here because of bloodshed. And I want to draw your attention today to Daniel chapter 9, because it's in Daniel chapter 9 that we really see an example of praying and repenting, not only for your sins, but also for the sins of your nation. And Daniel, as you know, was a righteous man, so righteous that in Daniel chapter 6, when the other people that were serving with Daniel had seen that how wise he was and how the king exalted him, and they were jealous of him, and they looked to find fault rather than trying to become better themselves and to improve themselves and to implement and to emulate the good that was in him, so that they could also be rewarded and advanced and promoted. They actually sought to find something wrong with Daniel, and they looked and they couldn't. I mean, imagine if people followed you around all the time trying to look to see if you did something wrong. Yeah, they couldn't find it. I mean, obviously Daniel didn't, you know, they didn't have vehicles back then, but if they had vehicles back then, like they have today, I mean, Daniel would have stopped at the lights. He wouldn't have stopped at the stops. He would have stopped at the stop signs. He wouldn't have speeded. Daniel was someone that was upright in everything. The only thing they could say was that Daniel prayed to his God. And so they tricked the king into making a rule and a law that you can only pray to the king. And of course, Daniel was snared in this and actually was thrown into the lion's den because of this. But God delivered him from that. But that just shows you how righteous he was, that they couldn't find anything. Imagine someone looking at your life and examining every area of your life and trying to find something that you had done wrong. And all they can find is that you pray to God. That's all they could say about you. Well, that's how Daniel was. But in Daniel chapter 9, we see that he actually repents before God for the sins of his nation. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So here Daniel realizes that he had sinned, realizes not just that he had sinned, but that the nation had sinned. He realizes the judgment that was upon the nation because of their sin, and he actually sets and seeks to pray and repent, not on behalf of his own sin, but on behalf of the sin of his nation. And in verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of faith as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and far off, in all the countries which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. So here he's praying to God and he's crying out to God, and he doesn't look at what, and by the way, you have to remember, Daniel was serving a foreign king in a foreign land. He was going out and serving this foreign king in a foreign land, speaking a foreign language, and yet he's not charging God with anything wrong. He's not saying, God, why have you done this? He's not saying, God, I've been righteous, why are you judging me? He is instead saying that God is righteous, that God is holy, and that the people of Israel have sinned. And he's crying out to God on behalf of his nation and repenting before God on behalf of his nation, because as a nation, Israel had sinned in violating the commandments of God. In verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And so he's crying out to God and confessing his sin and realizing that this judgment, why? Because they had forsaken God, they had violated his commandments. God had sent them people that told them, you are sinning, you need to repent. And yet they didn't repent as a nation. And so he's saying that the judgment that came upon them because they were violating the commandments of God. In verse 12, and he confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. So even though there was judgment that had come upon Israel because of their sin, they still were continuing in their sin and hadn't repented and hadn't turned and cried out to God. In verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and the people are a reproach to all those around us. So he's crying out to God and asking God to forgive and asking God to have mercy and asking God to move on behalf of the children of Israel, because they had sinned, they had violated the commandments of God, and because they had sinned and violated the commandments of God, these judgments had come upon them. In verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people are a reproach to those who are around us. In verse 17, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear to hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and the people are called by your name. And here we see that God's judgment was upon them. And Daniel, even though he didn't sin personally, he was a part of the nation. And because he was a part of the nation, he repented before God on behalf of his nation. So he prayed and you know, the Bible did say, and it doesn't mean that Daniel was perfect, you know, even though the fellow servants couldn't find any errors in him or any fault in him, he still was a sinner, he still was human, he still needed to repent before God for his personal sin, and I'm sure he did that. on a daily basis as part of his praying to God three times a day. But here we see him praying to God on behalf of his nation, because his nation, the nation, had sinned. And he's saying, God, you know, on behalf of this nation, have mercy, have compassion upon us, shine your light upon this nation. And he cries out and he asks God to hear his prayer, to forgive their sins, and to listen and act. And in America today, we need to pray this prayer as well, not only on our behalf, and definitely if you have been involved in abortion, you need to know that God can forgive you. What you did was a sin, but God can forgive. God wants to forgive you. Repent of your sins and cry out to him and ask him to forgive you and to set you free from your iniquity. Also, even for every one of us, even those who haven't been personally involved in abortion, you need to realize that we all have sinned. We are a part of this nation that has sat by and allowed the blood of 66 million preborn children to be slaughtered, and there are still babies being killed in our nation today. There are still babies being killed in the state of Florida today. We need to cry out to God on behalf of our own sins, but also for the sins of our nation, and to ask God to forgive us, to ask God to have mercy, to ask God to move on our behalf and to turn us back to him, to convict us of our sins, and to grant us a spirit of repentance. We need to turn to God. We need to pray to him on behalf of our sins and also the sins of our nation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
First Timothy 2 instructs us to pray for those who are in authority over us. In America, we not only have the right to pray, but also the right and responsibility to vote. How do you know which candidate will uphold biblical values, though? FloridaVotesValues.com now has local voter guides available in several counties. Visit FloridaVotesValues.com to learn where the candidates stand on life, liberty, marriage, sex ed, transgender bathrooms, taxes, the Second Amendment, critical race theory, defund the police, and more. Again, visit FloridaVotesValues.com.
Sweet and dead.